I'm sure he must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. For never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. But standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. And Joseph said, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. To think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far as he held the tiny Savior in his arms. He must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. No, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world.
Joseph is certainly the overlooked guy in the story of all this, and Man, what a responsibility he had. We know that he wasn't the father of Jesus. He was the son of God, not the son of Joseph, which is why the Bible never mentions Joseph as his father and the Word of God. But what a responsibility to be the one chosen by God to raise his own son. Man, I can't even imagine the responsibility of that. Of course, it does help having a perfect son. No, I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about God's son. I know you think yours may be perfect, but his truly was perfect. But still, what an amazing responsibility. How would you have to... I've often thought about what it would be like to try to be more spiritual than your children while they're growing up. That would have been a tough spot to be in. Sometimes they are already more spiritual than we are in some ways. You know, more than one of us has probably been corrected by one of our children. You know, Dad, why are you doing that? How come we're doing this? Aren't we having devotions? You know, those sorts of things. Imagine what it would have been like growing up with Jesus in your house. It would have been quite the task. But one thing about it is true in that song, and that is, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, one of the amazing things about this story is it destroys the wisdom of man, because there's no way any man would ever have dreamed up such a story as this. And it's amazing even when you hear it, let alone having dreamed it up. Well, we started our run into Christmas, and we've been in Luke chapter 1 for the last few weeks, and we've been looking at the praise of Mary. So I invite your attention over there, if you will, Luke chapter 1. If you would this morning, Luke chapter 1. We're not going to go back into all that we've seen so far, but Mary, of course, received the word that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. This would be a miraculous birth, a virgin birth. We know that Mary, as we've said before, was a godly woman. She was certainly not perfect. She was a sinner, just like we are. The Bible says that God was her Savior, just as surely as He is our Savior. And so while she was far from perfect, certainly very godly, we also know that there is no such thing as the perpetual virginity of Mary, as Catholicism preaches, that Mary went on to have other children besides Jesus. We know that because the Bible says Jesus had brothers and sisters and had additional family. And we also know again that Mary was certainly, as I said, godly, but not the one that we need to approach. Mary is not the intermediary between God and man. Right. Jesus Christ is the intermediary between God and man. But she certainly was a godly woman. And as she heard the story of all that was about to happen to her in verse 46 through 54, she broke out in praise. We've already seen in the first two verses of how she just was overwhelmed with this to the depths of her soul as she magnified God in both her soul and her spirit. In the next few verses, she explains some of the details for which she was magnifying Him. And then last week, we're in the last two verses of this passage, but let's read in verse 46, if you would please. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," which simply means my deliverer, "for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." That's the faithfulness of God. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." That's similar to what we heard in the song a moment ago. God did it in his wisdom, not in the wisdom of man or the way man would have done it. And that brought us down to our last passage we were in last week, verse 54 and 55. "He hath holpen his servant Israel." And we talked about the importance of that word, holpen. That's a great word where it says that Jesus became one of us, participated in our deliverance. "He hath holpen Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever." Last Sunday morning, we were in those two verses, and we were talking that in those two verses, particularly about the faithfulness of God. That the plan to save you and I is a plan that God came up with before the foundation of the world. And for 4,000 years, from the time that God made the first promise in Genesis 3 to Mary's day, God in his faithfulness worked in his providential working to bring about the birth of the Savior so that you and I might be saved. And we talked about, we're not going to get into that in detail again, but we talked about how through all of that, even in spite of man's failures, God remained faithful until he brought forth that son. And in verse 54 and 55 last week, we were talking about the fact that Mary at this point seems to be taken now with her part in this, that she is caught up in something that was designed before the world was formed and God had been 4,000 years in bringing about. And I can't emphasize enough how amazing it is that if you're saved today, your salvation was 4,000 years in the making until it culminated in the birth and then the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not something that God came up with on the fly. It's not something that God just thought up on the spur of the moment. It was something that God worked in faithfulness to bring about. Could God have done it in an instant? Sure. But I think one of the reasons why we see his providential working is a proof of his faithfulness to us and in his power. And as it says in the text, his strong arm and his strength to bring it about. We certainly see in those 4,000 years his mighty power in bringing these things to pass. We're going to be back in those two verses this morning in 54 and 55, and we're going to talk largely about the same truths, but what we're going to do this morning is we're going to make some practical application of them beyond the fact that that they brought forth the plan of God in the salvation of man. That's the most important point, that through God's faithfulness and through God's working in those two verses, he brought forth the Savior. He opened us in our salvation. But there are also a couple of practical points that I want to bring out that I didn't get a chance to deal with last week. So we're going to kind of bring those out this morning. We're going to work on this thought this morning. Does God ever forget? Does God ever forget? And make some practical application of these two verses under that thought. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask God's help. And I'll ask Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to gather.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Again, we'll have a little bit of overlap because we're going to apply some of the stuff we saw last week in a practical way. Does God ever forget? I want you to notice in verse 54, Mary, taken up again in her moment of praise, says this, "He hath hope in his servant Israel." And then notice the next few words, "in remembrance of his mercy." In other words, the remembrance of his promise to Abraham and to Israel and to man, which took 4,000 years to bring about. And as I've already said just a moment ago, last week she was taken with the idea that God remembered his promise that he had made so long ago. And in that statement in verse 54 and the things that we saw last week that she said, it does raise a question, and that question is this: does God ever forget? Does God ever forget his word? Does God ever forget his promises? Does God ever forget his plans? Does God ever forget about you? Or does God ever forget anything for that matter? And so when Mary talks about her amazement that he remembered, it would raise the question, does God ever forget? Now, for those of us who are saved this morning, we would instantly say what? No, absolutely not. God never forgets. Though we act sometimes like we think God has forgotten, we know at least theologically or mentally that God never forgets his word or his promise or our need or our circumstances or anything else. God never forgets these things. But we also have to be honest and say this, that from man's perspective, it would certainly seem possible that God does perhaps at times forget. Or he either forgets or maybe he simply doesn't keep his promises, making them of little or no value. If you were to look at the plan of salvation and God's working in the Old Testament and his promises to Abraham, from man's perspective, it certainly would look that at least for 4,000 years, God had forgotten the promise and that God had forgotten what was taking place and God had forgotten what he had said to Abraham. And so from man's perspective, it can seem as if sometimes that God has forgotten. And if God does not remember and if God doesn't keep his promises, then that would certainly not make them worth living for. This is why this is an important question. It seems like such a simple one, but it's an important one because if God does forget and if God does not remember his promises or fails to keep them for some reason, then they certainly are not worth living for. And what that means is that some of us in this room are wasting our life. I mean, if God doesn't keep his promises, if God doesn't keep his word, then those of us who are here all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we're serving God and living for him and serving the church, we are wasting our life. If God doesn't keep his promises, we ought to do like everybody else and sit home on Sunday night instead of getting up and coming back to the house of God or on Wednesday night if God doesn't keep his promises. Contrarywise, though, if God does indeed remember his promises and God does keep his word, then there are others who are wasting their lives. those who are not serving God and those who are not being faithful. And if God does keep his promises and God does keep his word, then why would you not be at church on Sunday night? Or why would you not be at church on Wednesday night? Why would you not be actively engaged in serving him? Because if God's promises and word is true, what could be more important than serving him and living for him and being faithful to him? I would submit there's nothing more important in life you can do than serve him and be faithful to him if God keeps his promises and keeps his word. And I don't know how anyone who claims that God does that cannot be faithful to him. And so it is an important question. Now think with me about this and what we talked about last week a little bit. Man sinned and fell in the garden. We know that. He sinned, disobeyed God, and because of that was destined for only one thing. He was destined for condemnation and an eternity in the lake of fire. But then in Genesis 3, we won't turn to all of these because we did last week. In Genesis 3:15, God came along and promised a deliverer. He promised a savior. He promised that eventually a woman would bring forth a seed, a son, which would destroy the works of the devil, make it possible for us to be saved. But as we said last week, from the time that promise was made in Genesis 3 to the day of Mary, it had been 4,000 years and the Savior had not yet come. Listen, 4,000 years. We talk about such big numbers today in finances and in government and so forth, and the man talks about the world being billions and trillions and gazillions of years old, that 4,000 years doesn't sound that much to us, but 4,000 years is a long time. And so from the time the promise was made to Mary's day, it had been 4,000 years. Well, then, as we saw last week, in Genesis 12, the first three verses, and then in verses 15 through 18 of Genesis 22, God came along and promised a man by the name of Abraham that the Savior would indeed come. That not only would God keep the promise he made in Genesis 3, 2,000 years earlier, but that that son would come through Abraham. He would be of Abraham's lineage, that God would give Abraham a son. From that son would come a lineage, which is the nation of Israel, and through Israel would come the Savior, and God would use Abraham and his lineage to bring deliverance, to bring salvation to mankind from the condemnation of their sin if they will receive it. And so God comes along and makes that amazing promise. Now, we've heard that so much this morning, we're not even excited about that anymore. But God did come along 2,000 years after he made the promise, promised Abraham, I will bring forth a son, and that son will come through your lineage, and he will die for the sins of people and be the Savior of the world. Come on, and because of the promise that God made Abraham, you can be saved today. Amen. And so God come along and made that promise to Abraham. Not only did God promise that, but he also promised Abraham that he would give him a lineage, that his posterity would be as the grains of the sand on the seashore. That's a lot. And so he promised he would give him a great posterity and bring forth a great lineage from him. But again, from Abraham's day when he received the promise in Genesis 12 to Mary's day is 2,000 years. So he makes the promise in Genesis 3. 2,000 years later, he comes along, reaffirms the promise to Abraham and says, it will come through you. 2,000 years passes by the time we get to Mary, and there still is no Savior. Now I want you to think with me about this. That during that 4,000 years, from the time the promise was made in Genesis 3 to the day that Mary finally had or gave birth to the Son of God, there were countless men and women of God who hazarded their lives and gave their lives because of their confidence in the promise. There were men and women who laid down their lives rather than compromise or rather than denounce their faith in the promise that God would one day bring a Savior. Many men and women hazarded their lives in faith of a promise that had not yet been fulfilled. Now, I would say this. It would probably be more difficult than most of us realize to give our life rather than denounce our faith and a promise that has already been fulfilled 2,000 years ago, let alone to lay down your life in faith of a promise that has not yet been fulfilled and would not be fulfilled in your lifetime. But these people were so confident in the faith of, or in their faith in the promise of God, that they hazarded their lives. Hebrews 11, if you will. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 speaks of these people. Hebrews 11. verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32. Verse 32. And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I love this next verse, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, what's the next few words say? Received not the promise. And so they were countless people who gave their lives based on their faith and a promise that God had not fulfilled. This is not my message this morning, but what a shame to us that we live in a generation of people who can't serve God, who can't seem to have enough faith in God or enough zeal for the things of God or enough interest in the things of God to even be faithful to the house of God based on a promise that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago and that we profess to believe in. Whereas these people hazarded their lives in faith of a promise that had not yet even taken place. Come on, shame on us many times as a generation of God's people. Don't you just get fed up to hear with people who profess to be saved but just cannot seem to get their act together? Listen, there ought to be great faith in the promise that's already been fulfilled. And these people hazarded their lives for a promise that had not yet been fulfilled. And so we see these people who during that 4,000 years gave their lives for those things. And yet the promise had not yet been fulfilled. Then as we saw last week in Mary's day, after almost 4,000 years since Genesis chapter 3, man had not heard a word from God for 400 years. So God makes the promise in Genesis 3. 2,000 years goes by, nothing's happened. Abraham gets assurance from God it's coming and it's coming through him. But then another 2,000 years goes by and nothing has happened as far as man's perspective is concerned. And the last 400 years of that, Brother Sutherland, God has been absolutely silent. There's not a word come from heaven. The last man to hear from God before the angel of God appeared to Zechariah, you're thinking about that when the angel appeared to Zechariah, it was the first time anyone had heard from God in 400 years. And the last guy to hear from God before Zechariah was the prophet Malachi. And the words to Malachi were not exactly encouraging. Look back over, if you will, to the book of Malachi. Malachi. If I were reading the book of Malachi and didn't know the rest of the story, I might be thinking to myself, our promise is in trouble. Malachi chapter 1 says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Remembering again that this will be the last time God speaks to man for the next 400 years. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein thou hast loved us. Listen, the last word that man gets from God for the next 400 years is when God comes along and says, I've told you that I love you, and you deny the fact that I even love you. And if you go from there over to chapter, or verse 6 of chapter 1, it says this, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? You say, wherein have we despised thy name? You have polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? He says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And he says in verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame, you understand what he's saying? Listen, Malachi is in a day much like ours. He says, you offer your least to me. You offer your leftovers to me. You offer that which is lame and out of the way to me, yet claim that you love me. Come on, this is no different. I know we don't bring sacrifices, but it's no different than people today who say, well, you know, I'd be at church, I just don't have time. You know, I'd just do more for God if I just had the time. And so what we do is we give God whatever we've got left over. We do our schedule, we do our thing, and if I have time left over, and if Aunt Betty doesn't come and visit, well, then I'll be there, and I'll serve God, and I'll do these things. God says, away with that nonsense. He says, if I'm your master, where is my service? And so this is the last word that God had given man. Now, fortunately, if you're in Israel, even as great as the rebuke of the book of Malachi is, look over in chapter 4. God's parting shot out of the book of Malachi is a reassurance of the promise. This is the grace of God.
Amen.
Where God comes along the book of Malachi and says, you claim I'm your Lord, you claim I'm your Savior, but yet you serve me less than you served your earthly rulers. He says, away with this stuff. But in his parting shot, in an act and a demonstration of the grace of God, look what he says in chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh, thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that wicked that do wicked shall be stubble, and the day cometh, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. I don't have time to get into the calves of the stall, but it's a good thing. He says, he shall arise and come to you with healing in his wings. So even as God lays them flat in the book of Malachi, the last time God will speak for 400 years, in his parting shot of the book of Malachi, it is a reference once again to the promises and that God would be faithful to them. But after that chapter closes, for 400 years, heaven is completely silent. Isn't that something? Now considering all of this, it would be, considering all of this, being a man, or from man's perspective, I could see how a man could raise the question, does God forget? Do his promises matter? Does God keep his word? Is living for him and serving him faithfully worth it? Because it all comes down to the faithfulness of God. If God keeps his promises and keeps his word, then yes, there's nothing on this earth more important than serving him. If God doesn't keep his word, then it's a waste of our life to do so. And I don't know why you would come to church at all if God doesn't keep his word or keep his promises. So it's certainly a valid question. But think about this. After 4,000 years in Mary's day, God comes roaring out of the silence and appears to Zacharias. Out of nowhere, God shows up and appears. Do you get the emphasis of that? That after 4,000 years and 400 years of silence, in a moment, in a single day, God changed everything. You know how much of a head start God needs to bring his promises about? You know how much of a head start God needs on your problems? On your biggest issues? You know, God's not in heaven saying, man, I need at least 90 days notice to get to Brother Olger's problems all sorted out. In an instant, in a moment, God can change the complete direction of everything. And in a single moment, as Zacharias got up like he did any other day and went down to the temple to serve just like he did any other day, and no concept that God was going to show up in the temple where he had not been seen in hundreds of years and speak to Zacharias, and in a moment, this plan that God had been promising for 4,000 years was set into motion in an instant, in a moment. I think that's amazing.
Amen.
God had not forgotten his promise of a Savior, because God never forgets any of his promises. Ever, ever, ever. In Luke chapter 1, in our text this morning, the word that Mary used in Luke 1:54, where she says, in remembrance of his mercy, does not mean to remember in the traditional sense of the word or the way in which we use the word. She goes, I'm amazed at God and in the remembrance of his mercy. That he's done these things in the remembrance of his mercy. The word relates more to our idea of in regard to his mercy. In recognition of his mercy. We might say this, we're going to give this man this award, this ribbon, this medal, in remembrance of his heroism. It's not so that he or we can remember his heroism. It's in regard to his heroism or in recognition of his heroism. We do those things in remembrance in that way. That's the same way Mary uses the word. Mary's not saying, It's amazing that God remembered the promise. I'm surprised that in 4,000 years, the Almighty Infinite God has not forgotten this promise. No, she's saying that God is doing all these things in regard to his faithfulness, in regard to his person, and in regard to his mercy. It is by the mercy of God that over 4,000 years of man's failures and defeats, and over 4,000 years of man's lack of faithfulness to the things of God and his disobedience to the word of God, where even the prophets turned on God, God honored the promise. Mary says, praise God for the remembrance that he did these things in regards to his mercy. He remembered. Now, here's a couple practical ideas out of this that go beyond simply the coming of our Savior. And they're not deep, but they're things that we need to remember. Listen to this, please. It's short-sighted and foolish of us, and to be quite frank, scripturally ignorant of us, to think that God operates on our timetable. That God operates based on our calendar. Or that God operates based on our clock. Oh, listen. That God is bound by our perspective of urgency. That God is bound by what we think is urgent. You got anything urgent going on in your life? It's foolish of us to think that God is in heaven going, well, this is urgent, so therefore I must get right on this. God is not bound by our sense of urgency. And you know what I'm talking about, because if you're saved, if you're like me, you've gone to God and said, listen, God, this is urgent. Oh, come on, I'm red flagging this one. This is urgent. I need to put a priority marker on the top of this prayer because I need this to go to the head of the stack. God's not in heaven going, well, you should have marked it red. God's not bound by our sense of urgency or our sense of time or our sense of calendar. That's not 4,000 years in bringing about the promise of salvation to which he was ultimately faithful prove that God's in no hurry in his timetable or time clock. And he's not bound by our sense of urgency. Abraham got himself in trouble, did he not? Because he thought God was bound by his sense of urgency. God's not bound by those things. The promise of the Savior was made 4,000 years ago, but God had not forgotten. He had not lost his way. He had not run into difficulties that slowed him down. God wasn't in heaven going, well, this is taking so long because I didn't foresee all the problems that were going to come about. God had not procrastinated in the fulfilling of his promise. He's not a man that he doth procrastinate. That wasn't the case with God. That wasn't what happened. The Savior came in the direct fulfillment of God's own timing. Does not Galatians 4:4 say, in the fullness of what? Our time? No, in the fullness of God's time. That word fullness means in the completion of. In the complete plan of God, in the fulfillment of the complete plan of God, the Savior showed up right on time. Now, we all know that, but practically speaking, we continually wig out over God's timing. Oh, come on, admit it. God never seems to have my sense of urgency. God never seems to have my sense of panic. God never seems to have my sense that all of our hair is on fire. God never seems to have that concept of things, does he? Do you ever notice that God just seems to move along at his own pace? He is an almighty, eternal, infinite God who's not bound by time, who's not bound by space, who certainly is not bound by difficulty. And I've come to understand he and by no means is bound by my schedule. God is certainly not bound by my sense of urgency, and he is not bound by my plan. He's the infinite, almighty God who's not bound by space or time. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing, okay? It doesn't always feel like it, but it's a good thing to have a God who has no sense of urgency because he doesn't need to. You know, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, says this of God, refers to God as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What that verse simply means is that he is far above us and that all of God's workings are eternal in their planning and purpose. We are infinite people trying to run our lives and expect an infinite God to bow to our timetable. God doesn't work this way. Now, we know this stuff, don't we? Say amen. This is nothing new that we haven't heard. We just need to be constantly reminded of it. We need to be constantly reminded, as 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, whichever it is, 3:18, I think it is, says, that with God, one day, 1,000 years, makes no difference. In the mind of God, the plan, the purpose, and the working of God, one day and 1,000 years, same thing. Now, I'd prefer God to see everything as one day. God, I need help. And could you do it in a day? But then you deal with a God who says, well, okay, I'll do it in a day, but it's like 1,000 years to me. God's not bound by our sense of time or urgency, is he? We have an eternal, infinite God. We need to take away from this lesson and the fulfillment of the promise of the infant Savior. We need to take these truths away. If we're saved, we ought never be discouraged. We ought never be despondent. We ought never be bitter or rash or act on our own short-sightedness because we think that God has forgotten to be faithful. God does not forget. He just does not work on the timetable of infinite beings. And it is short-sighted of us and rash of us and brash of us to act on our own because we think God has forgotten. Now, that's a very simple truth, but how many of us in this room this morning have gotten ourselves in trouble because we acted because we didn't think God understood the urgency of the matter? Oh, we've done that. You've heard me say before, we're all the time doing stuff we just got to. We just have to. No, we don't. All thing we have to do is wait on the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. Because in our lack of understanding of God's working, we think that God does not realize the urgency that we believe something has. We ought never act on our own because God is not working on our schedule. Listen to this morning. What does your self-imposed timetable have to do with an infinite God? We think, boy, if we don't act now, if we don't do this now, if we're not involved in that now, if something doesn't happen now, you know, if it has to happen now, the infinite almighty one who inhabiteth eternity is aware of it. Amen. And it will come forth in his time. Who can change everything in a day? We're powerless. So urgency is important to us, but it's not to God. Those in the book of Hebrews gave their very lives in confidence of a promise they never saw in their lifetimes because of the faith to know that God would bring it to pass in his time. God will never forget you. Say amen. Amen. He will never forget your need. He will never forget his promises to you. But it's foolish to think that he will work based on our short-sightedness and our limited understanding of time and urgency. Look over in Ecclesiastes 3, if you would please, Ecclesiastes 3, and leave a marker here because we will be back in a moment. Ecclesiastes 3. You say, well, preacher, this stuff is so simple. It is. I guarantee you there'll be somebody in this room this week going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, amen. There'd be some in this room going, I'm just going to have to. I mean, we just got to. We got no choice. Because we're confident God does not understand our urgency or our need. We read this verse a lot or hear it read a lot, and it is so true in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. He hath made how much? Everything. You know, the word thing is italicized, which means it was inserted by the translators for better understanding. And so without damage of King James, we could take the word out and it would just read, God hath made every. Every what? Well, everything, which is why the translators put it in there. But it's a broad word. What has God made beautiful in his time? Every. Doesn't matter what it is. But it's always in what? His time. His time. You say, well, I just don't understand how this is going to work out. God will work it out in his time. That may not be till eternity, but God will work it out in his time. Listen to me this morning. If you've never been born again this morning, please listen. If you've never been born again this morning, it is the high, and I say this in love, it is the height of foolishness to think that the promise of his coming, that the promise of the final judgment of every man, that the promise that those who have never received Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in the lake of fire under condemnation. It is the height of foolishness to think that because you have not seen this in your lifetime that it will not come to pass. It will come to pass as sure as there is a heaven. And as sure as we are sitting here today, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, not because I said so, but because the one that inhabiteth eternity promised it would be so. And just because it hasn't happened today, or just because you haven't seen it in your lifetime, doesn't mean it will not happen. Because God always keeps His word. God doesn't work on man's calendar, but He always keeps His promises in His time. 2 Peter chapter 3, look over there if you will. A lot of people are in hell this morning because they made the mistake of thinking they could judge God on their timetable or on man's timetable. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, listen, do not forget what God has said. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. And what will they be saying? Where is the promise of His coming? And what will be their argument? Everything is today just like it was yesterday. So therefore, God's promises must not be true. And Peter points out the ridiculousness of this thought. Look what he says as we read on. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day, scoffers walking into their own life, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the judgment of the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He is not bound by our timetable. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night. What do you mean as a thief in the night? When men are going, well, it's just like it was yesterday. Zacharias got up that morning, went to the temple to serve like every other day, got his lunchbox, I don't know, headed off to the temple. And all of a sudden he realized this day is not like every other day. Because God showed up. In one of these days, it will not be like yesterday when He shows up. And if you're not saved today, you better not count on the fact that today is just like yesterday. Because eventually, it's going to be too late. And if you're here today and you're saved, profess to be saved, and you're living some mediocre Christian life, where you don't have time for the house of God, and you don't have time to serve God, and you don't have time to do things for God, and you don't have time to get serious, and you're always going to do everything tomorrow, you got to remember, He is coming again. In verse 11 of that same chapter, that's why Peter says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all conversation and in godliness. There's nothing more important than living a godly life. You know why? Because God keeps His promises. Amen. And one of these days, He will keep His promise to the world when He comes and judges the sins of those who have never received Christ as their Savior. Amen? Amen. Second, don't worry, the other three are quick. Secondly, we take away from this Mary's praise and God's working in the Christmas story, not only that God does work in His own time, but secondly, that God's promises and working allow difficulties. I wish this wasn't so in my own flesh, but God's workings allow difficulties. You know, God's promise to mankind and to Abraham, to the patriarchs, to Israel, didn't remove the difficulties during the time they were waiting for the promises to be realized. Did you catch that? Sometimes, if not often, those difficulties were of their own making. You know why? Because they failed to remember that God keeps His promises. And so they got in trouble because of their own sense of urgency or their lack of faith that God would keep his word. Though much fewer number, there were times when trouble arose just not due to their own failure, but just because of the way things are. Now, there are two things that we learn from the promise that Mary praised God for in the Christmas story. First, the promise of a Savior, as well as the promise God makes to us. Do not override or cancel out the normal circumstances of life. You know, sometimes we as God's people question whether God's promises are true because we somehow think that his promises and faithfulness cancels out the normal circumstances of life. This is why when people ask me a lot of times, how's life treating you? I always respond the same way. Life's treating me terrible, but God's good. This is a rough life. Amen? And in this life comes trials and suffering and loss and grief and sorrow. It is a part of this life. God's promises in no way cancels out the promise, the circumstances of this life. In Ecclesiastes 3, where we had you go a minute ago, Ecclesiastes 3. No passage better illustrates that than the first part of Ecclesiastes 3, where it says this: to everything there is a season, to every time and to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and in this life there is a time to what? Die. These are the normal circumstances of life. We have no idea how God works these timetables, but there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. To break down, to build up, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, to refrain from rebasing, to get, to lose. There's loss in this life, a time to keep. There's a time to cast away, a time to rend, to sow, to keep silent, amen, and a time to speak. To love, and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh that wherein he laboreth? And he talks about the fact that there are all these seasons of life that come our way. But then we read verse 11. But God, in the midst of these circumstances and seasons of life, verse 11, makes all of them beautiful in his time. I don't know why people die when they do. I don't know why babies get sick. I don't know why we go through the trials that we do. I don't understand all that in the plan and the purpose of God, other than the fact that part of it is the normal circumstances of life. There is none of us getting out of here alive unless Jesus returns. None of us in this room this morning are protected from sickness or struggle or loss or difficulty. We cannot hang on to our life, let alone the life of our loved one. And so these circumstances come and go, but it doesn't change the fact that God's faithful to his promises. And his promises do not alleviate or remove the circumstances of life. Amen. So just because we're going through some trial or circumstance doesn't mean God's not faithful. Amen. Amen? Doesn't mean God's not faithful. You know, while God made certain promises to us in this life is still what it is. It is a sin-cursed life, in which we live in sin-cursed bodies and a sin-cursed world. And we still have to deal with those things, but God keeps his promise. We should never allow ourselves to convince ourselves that there's no value in serving or obeying God because of some difficulty associated with life, as if God's not faithful. His promises are as good as ever, and he will make all things beautiful in his time. It may not be in this lifetime, but I do know this much: we will understand it all better by and by. And we will look back from eternity and say, now I understand. Because God's promises don't alleviate those things. God's promises don't alleviate problems that arise from the failure to... God's promises don't alleviate the problems that arise sometimes from our failure to believe them. God gave Israel these promises of the coming Savior, and they wandered in the wilderness and endured hardships and suffering. And Abraham himself suffered defeat because of his failure to believe them. But God is still always faithful. It's a part of God's plan while we await the fulfillment of the promises to allow us to go through the normal difficulties of life. You say, well, why does he do that? You can ask him the minute you get there, though you'll probably have other things on your mind by then. But I know this much for certain, that God's allowing us to go through the normal circumstances of life while we await the promise makes the promise that much sweeter. It's true, isn't it? You know why most of us long for the coming of Christ? It's not so we'll see our Savior. It's so that we can get out of this life. Right. Now, it should be so we'll see the Savior. But the reality is, it is what we endure here that makes His coming sweet. Thirdly, from Mary's praise and God's remembrance, we learn that while God allows difficulties to mingle with His promise, He always sends encouragements. God always sends encouragements while we wait. Aren't you glad God sends you a little shot every now and then to encourage you? Just when you think you can't go any farther, God give you a little bit of encouragement. You know, God made promise to Abraham of a son who would be a great nation through Christ, who through Christ the Savior would come and all those who receive it could one day be saved. He promised that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. But the promise was long in coming, and during that time, Abraham went through countless struggles and difficulties and challenges in his life. But God, though He did not remove the trials, sent encouragements along the way. Think about this. The promise came in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Then God reminded Abraham of the promise in Genesis 13. Then again in Genesis 15. Then again in Genesis 17. And then again in Genesis 18 before He finally got the son in Genesis 21. Now we read through those chapters pretty quickly, but in Abraham's life it represented 25 years. So God gave him the son. It didn't show up for 25 years. He waited for the promise. We get antsy in 25 minutes. Abraham waited 25 years. But God didn't abandon Abraham for those 25 years. During that 25 years, God kept coming along and saying, He's coming. I will be faithful. He's coming. Hang in there. Be encouraged. The promise will be fulfilled. And I'm just saying this morning that while God allows the difficulties of this life to be intermingled with His promises, God will send encouragements along the way. He sends encouragements to those who are daily in His Word. He sends encouragements to those who are faithful to the house of God so they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and a message like this that can tell you God has not forgotten you. And God sends encouragements along the way. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you don't know what it's like to be down or discouraged or worried or upset because of your false sense of urgency, and you pick up your Bible and God reaches up out of the page and encourages you to hang in there another day, or send some type of brother or sister in the Lord who's serving God and is on the same page that we are to encourage us a little bit. Or we hear a message just when we needed to hear it. Or someone says something to us, maybe not even realizing what they're doing. God sends encouragements with the intermingled trials that He allows to take place during or while we await the fulfillment of His promises. Isn't He good?
Amen.
If you're saved, God will keep all of His promises to you. And while you're experiencing this life, if you'll turn to this book, stay faithful to church, sit under the preaching of the Word of God, hang around God's people and not the world, God will send you encouragement after encouragement.
Amen.
If you're here today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, He will send encouragements to you to be saved.
Amen.
Sure He will. People invite you to church, give you a tract, reach out to you and your family and say, boy, you know, you need Christ so bad. He encourages us in those things. And then lastly, we're done. God rarely explains His timing or the working of His plans. I could almost say this, in a sense, I guess God never explains His timing. One thing we learn from this story of the birth of the Savior is that God never explains Himself. That's one of the advantages of being God. You have to explain yourself to us. Do you really think for a moment that when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, that God could have explained it to any way in any way in which the finite mind of Abraham could have comprehended the fulfillment of the plan that God made before the foundations of the earth and His providential workings would bring about for 4,000 years, from which He would bring a nation and a son who would die and be raised again in newness of life that we might be saved? Do you think God could have explained all that to the mind of Abraham? There's a reason why God just came to Abraham and said, just leave. Didn't explain why. He said, just go. Romans 11, almost finished here, Romans 11. Do you think that Abraham, for a moment, could have gotten his mind around the plan and the working of God? Romans 11 says this in verse 33. Don't leave Romans. Romans 11, verse 33. Remember this verse? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways what? Come on, and His ways what? Yeah, but why is it so oftentimes we're going, I just don't understand? Because God's workings are beyond our understanding. For that reason, God rarely ever explains Himself. God came to Abraham and told him, made him a part of this plan of which there's no way Abraham could have comprehended. In a way, this is a good thing. I don't know that I want to know in advance all of God's plan for my life. It would probably scare me to death. You know why? Because I could not understand at this point how it would be beautiful in His time. I couldn't comprehend it. If God came to me and said, you know what? On this date, you're going to lose your wife. Or on this date, you're going to lose one of your children. Or on this date, this is going to happen to you. Or on this date, you're going to lose your home. Or on this date, this is going to happen. I could not understand at that time how that was could any way be beautiful in its time. And so God doesn't explain Himself. This is why in Romans 4, look over there if you will. You know, to Abraham's credit, he never really comes along. He got a little worried at one point, but for the most part, Abraham never does say, Lord, you're going to need to explain all this to me. Instead, look what it says in Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham just believed the promise. He just accepted it and believed it. When Mary asked in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when Mary asked, how is this going to be possible? The angel appears to Mary and says, God's favored you. You're going to have a son. That son will be the Son of God. And by the way, He's going to come by way of virgin birth. Mary said, how can this be? I know not a man. How can this be in the workings of human thinking? You know what the angel said? He said, it will be done in the power of God. And he left it at that. Did he not? He just said, the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. That's how it will be. God will do it. And she believed him. Rather than explaining the working of Almighty God, the angels just told her what would happen. The power of God would make it come to pass. How can you and I this morning understand the workings, the timings, the way of an eternal God? You know, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 6 says, His ways are everlasting, which means His ways are always eternal in their working. I can't comprehend, Brother Nelson, how God had a plan for me before the world was formed. There are things that have already happened in my life that had I known ahead of time, I don't know how I would have responded. There are things that happen to us in this life that it's only by the grace of God that we get through it. Imagine if God told us it was coming ahead of time. And one of these days, we'll understand why it's beautiful in the plan of God, why it worked the way that it did. God, as God's people, it's not for us to understand the how behind His promise or His working in our lives, but it's to be as Mary, who just believed that God would keep His word. The angel, she said, how can this be? And the angel said, it will be done in the power of God. You remember what she said in the following verse? Let it be as God said. I'm just going to trust God to bring it to pass. We just have to trust the truth of Psalm 145:17, where it says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. Everything that God does is right. Most of it's beyond our understanding, and it's all in His timing. It's an amazing story how God brought all this to pass after 4,000 years. The greatest truth of the story is that through all of His working, He made it possible for you to be saved through the Son that He sent, which is the only way to be saved. And if you don't know Him as your Savior today, I would encourage you, I would implore you to come this morning when the invitation takes place. Let us take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Because I can guarantee you all that He has warned about concerning judgment and eternity is coming. Today may seem just like yesterday to you, but one day it's going to be different. When either you go out into eternity without Him or He returns. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved desperately today. You ought to come when the invitation begins. Let us help you. Second, if you're here today and you're saved, the things that we can take away from this story is that God's always faithful to his promises. He never works based on our sense of urgency. And all we ever do is mess up when we get ahead of God and act as if we have to do something. Wait and let God keep his word to you and his promise to you. God never explains what he's up to. How could he explain to you his plan for your life? It would be absolutely impossible. Just trust him. Amen? Just believe the promises, cling to him, and remember, it matters that we're faithful to him, because one day everything God has said will come to pass. Why don't you stand with me if you would?